This is episode 29 of the Nothing Human podcast, The Lord's Prayer, part 5. Give us this day our daily bread.
I am a human being. Nothing human can be alien to me.
Welcome to the Nothing Human podcast. I'm Michael Minkoff, and I want to explore the big human questions in a way that makes complex ideas more accessible and practical for any and everyone. All I need from you is curiosity and attention. Join me on this journey of discovery, and I promise you'll see that there's really nothing about the big T truth we can't understand better together. All of the episodes for Nothing Human and my bonus podcast, Being Something Extra, are available on my website, nothinghumanpodcast.com. If you have any questions or feedback, please leave a comment on the relevant episode on my website, and I will make sure to respond either there or in a podcast. If you want to support me in my work, please rate and review this podcast wherever you're listening to it. If you want to support me even further, you can become my patron for as little as $5 a month on Patreon. I'd love to be able to make the profession of my soul profession. I'm partway to that goal with your help, but I have a long way to go. Please visit the Patreon link in the show notes on my website to find out how you can help. And thank you for all your support. Speaking of Patreon, this series on the Lord's Prayer was requested by Patreon supporters who wanted to know more of my thoughts on the topic. So, for the next few episodes, while my editor and I work on applying the changes to my book on truth, I'll be covering the Lord's Prayer section by section. I pray it's useful and edifying to you all. We covered the second and the third petition of the Lord's Prayer last time, though I may have gotten my numbers confused on all that, so please excuse any confusion that may have caused. But now let's discuss the fourth petition of the prayer, Give us this day our daily bread. The fourth petition in both texts is a little different. Okay, so, and as is mostly the case, Matthew tends to be a little bit more expanded, Luke a little bit more efficient. In this case, there's actually some specific grammatical differences that aren't as clear in the English. But basically, Matthew 6 says, give us this day our daily bread. That's how it's normally translated. And Luke 11 says, give us each day our daily bread. It's actually more differences than that in the grammar of the Greek, but we're going to get into it. What can we learn from the difference between the text? Well, there are two main differences, although only one is apparent in English. And so first, let's talk about a difference that's not obvious in English. The command forgive itself, so give, differs in grammar, actually, in the Greek between the two texts. In Luke 11:3, it uses the present active imperative. In Matthew 6:11, it uses the aorist active imperative. If you remember, most of the other petitions that have come, in fact, all of them that have come so far, have been aorist active imperative, which we discussed is a summary command. This is the first time where we see a present active imperative in the Lord's Prayer in either text, either in Matthew or in Luke. And in this case, Matthew's is still aorist active, but Luke 11, verse 3, is present active imperative. So we did discuss the difference between them, but I'm going to recap this and give a little additional detail. So the difference between aorist and present imperatives is basically that the aorist is a summary command, whereas the present imperative involves an ongoing command. So Daniel Wallace, who wrote one of the definitive books on biblical Greek and Greek grammar, it's called Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, has this to say about the difference. I'll quote him. Quote, with the aorist imperative, the force generally is to command the action as a whole without focus on duration, repetition, etc. The aorist puts forth a summary command. With the present imperative, the force generally is to command the action as an ongoing process. So I've given examples before. I'll give them again. An example of the difference would be clean your room or keep your room clean. So the first, clean your room, is a summary command, meaning that when you've finished cleaning your room, you are done fulfilling the command. And as soon as that happens, you know, command is basically expired. But the second, keep your room clean, is an ongoing command, and you have a continual obligation to that. You haven't finished doing that simply because you did clean your room the one time. You have to keep on cleaning your room to fulfill that command. So how do the commands differ between Matthew and Luke here? So Matthew uses this summary command indicating that the command is fulfilled when the bread has been given for that day. Luke uses an ongoing command, which indicates a request that we would always have the bread we need for each day, meaning that's something that is more of a general or ongoing request for sustenance when we need it, whenever we may need it. This explains the other subtle difference in the text, which you can see in the English, because whereas Matthew says today, Luke says each day. It really wouldn't make very much sense to give an ongoing command for today, because today will end, whereas each day recurs every time a new day comes. So Luke couples his ongoing command with each day to coordinate with the ongoing nature of the request. This is interesting because it means that Luke's petition could be prayed less frequently, as it is a request that God would maintain the ongoing and daily sustenance of whoever's asking. On the other hand, Matthew's petition would be prayed every day, as it is a summary command that would expire at the end of every today. So since both versions appear in the Bible, this means it is appropriate to pray generally that you have whatever you need and be free from want. And it is also appropriate and perhaps even commanded that we pray specifically for the needs of each day, every single day. There's one other difference indicated in text variants. Again, not very clear in English. It's not maintained in the English text. But some copies of Luke actually have your daily bread rather than our daily bread. In other words, at least some copies of Luke indicate that we are praying continually and generally for the bread that God would grant us, meaning the portion of our daily needs as set and given by God from God. We'll discuss this a bit later when we unpack the various possible translations of the Greek that is usually translated daily, because that's a huge and controversial topic that you may not even be aware of. I certainly was not aware of the massive amount of oddness and controversy connected to that one single word daily. So we're going to talk about that. Let's get into the specifics then of the text, particularly the language shared between both Luke and Matthew. So in both, the order of the Greek differs from English. To give you an idea of this ordering, I'm going to translate it directly and more woodenly into our mother tongue. Matthew reads like this. So, quote, "The bread of us, the daily, give to us today." And Luke reads more like this. "The bread of us, or of you, the daily, be giving to us the corresponding day." So first, let's discuss the word usually translated daily, because translators and commentators debate what it actually means. The word that's usually translated daily, so give us this day our daily bread, in Luke and in Matthew, is the Greek epiousion. Scholars debate what exactly this word means. And part of the reason they debate it is because it doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament except for in the Lord's Prayer. And it also does not occur in any of the ancient Greek texts that we have available to us. Some similar words seem to appear, and even in the New Testament we see some similar words, but not this particular word. This is a word that is only found in the Lord's Prayer, which makes it very challenging to translate. There are some, like Origen, church father, who believe that the gospel writers actually coined this word in Greek for this particular purpose, since it doesn't seem to appear in any other secular sources before the first century. That said, here's another thing to keep in mind about that. Koine Greek, which is the Greek that the New Testament is written in, was a common Greek or a street Greek, and it's more vernacular. And so it has fewer surviving texts than more formal Attic Greek or classical Greek. So it actually might be the case, even if we haven't found texts that evidence this, it might be the case that epiousion may have been a common enough word among the common people, and that it simply never made its way into the preserved texts of more formal poetry and drama. Almost like if it's a slang term or a more vernacular or common term, it's not going to find itself into these more formal Attic or classical Greek texts. And in fact, we didn't even have many sources for Koine Greek outside of Biblical Greek until we uncovered a lot of very common things like, you know, lists for the store or personal letters back and forth. They actually found this in Oxyrhynchus, Egypt. They found a huge trove of Koine Greek documents that were in a trash. I mean, they were in the trash. They were in a landfill that was preserved because of the desert climate of Oxyrhynchus. And so this was found, I want to say, maybe in the 1800s. But up until that point, there was some thought that biblical Greek was an elevated or transcendent Greek. And then it turns out, you know, once we find these documents, it's not transcendent. It's not like a special Greek. It's actually just street Greek. And that's why we didn't know where it came from, because street Greek isn't normally preserved in texts. So that was a pretty interesting revelation to kind of revolutionize the way that people understood the scriptures. But that said, it means that epiousion might be more common among the vernacular Greek, and we just don't have texts for that that reference it. Maybe. That's a possibility. Nonetheless, all that said, the rarity of the word in other texts makes it really hard to determine with certainty at this point what exactly it means. So let me run through some traditional options. Obviously, in your English translations, basically it's going to say daily. That's the normal, preserved, you know, traditional translation. So most commonly, the word epiousion is translated either daily or for the coming day. That's the first, most well-accepted translation. It's the one that you're familiar with. Jerome, who translated the Greek and Hebrew into the Vulgate, which is the Latin, it was called Vulgate because at the time it was the vulgar or common tongue, Latin was, and so he was translating it into that. And even that translation project was a little bit of a controversy because he was taking it out of the original languages. But he came across this word, epiousion. He also recognized that there weren't other sources to figure out what exactly it meant. So he decided that he was going to come up with a special word as well. And he coined a Latin term, supersubstantialum, which literally means supersubstantial. And it's basically based on the two parts of the Greek word, quite literally, quite woodenly. So epi is a preposition meaning upon or on or above, meaning super in Latin. And ousion is related to, he thought, being, which, you know, it might be a participle of the being verb, ami. So it also could be a participle of another term, ami, which we'll get to at a certain point, which is a homonym, but it means coming or going. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But Jerome basically said this means, you know, above being. And so meaning above material substance, or in other words, spiritual or necessary for spiritual substance. So in this rendering, the bread is the spiritual bread from heaven, or more explicitly, the body of Jesus in the Eucharist. Jerome came to this by woodenly translating, again, the two parts of the Greek word into the Latin. And most non-Catholics do not favor this translation, though it does have some merit for consideration, as we're going to see in a minute. It's worth noting that Jerome's translation of the same word, epiousion, in the Lord's Prayer in Luke is the more common Latin word, quotidianum. Again, I don't know Latin very well, so really at all. So, but it's the word we get the English quotidian, which means like daily or of each day. So, in other words, Jerome believed that God honored prayer for both spiritual and bodily sustenance. So this was his inventive solution to get at both truths. He actually translated one epiousion as supersubstantial or heavenly or spiritual, and he translated the other one in Luke as quotidian, meaning daily. So that's one option. Jerome did his best. Another option for translation is essential or necessary for being. So literally, again, upon being, but in this case, not above being or supersubstantial, but rather that which being depends upon. So essential in other words. And some people do translate it like, give us this day our essential bread, or that necessary for being bread or sustenance. You can arrive at this translation pretty similarly to Jerome's path, in that you're just translating the Greek parts of that word as upon existence or upon essence, or in other words, that which your existence rests upon. Okay, so needful sustenance for the whole person. There are a couple other options for epiousion that I won't get into right now, although we're going to explore it a little bit over the course of this podcast episode, because I do think it's rather important that we understand which bread or what kind of bread we're actually asking for. And I think there is merit, actually, in all of the translation options, but I'm going to add a potential translation path I think could be useful. Something to keep in mind for much of Jesus' teaching, as recorded in the New Testament, is that it would have been translated into Greek from spoken Aramaic, meaning Jesus probably taught this out loud. He spoke this prayer in Aramaic, and then it was later translated into Greek. So, given this, I'm not the first one to consider this, but I do think that bears further investigation, because most have assumed that no word, phrase, or idiom in Aramaic correlates to the Greek construction of this petition in the Lord's Prayer. I kind of disagree with that, and I think the original context where this phrase is used illuminates the petition, and in the process, it actually draws together all the potential translations of epiousion. So I'm going to leave that for now, just tease you with that a little bit, because before we can get to a further discussion of that, we're going to need to talk about the use and meaning of the word bread in the fourth petition. So, you know, you're not going to get out of a Nothing Human podcast without me discussing really, really, really basic words and asking, what does this mean? Anyway, so bread in the Greek is artos, and it can mean a few things, even just in normal translation. Sometimes the word is translated food, sometimes bread, and sometimes loaf. But it really seems to represent for the Greeks and the Hebrews a synecdoche for all material sustenance, which could include clothing, housing, and food. And if you're not familiar with the concept of synecdoche, it would be like if I used a representative part of something to talk about the whole thing. So for instance, if I said, hey, that's a nice set of wheels, I'm saying that's a nice car, and it's because the wheels are kind of centrally representative of what the car's use is, and so I can use this part of it to discuss the whole. Same with like crown or scepter or things like that. Boots on the ground to talk about, you know, soldiers, these kinds of things. I've probably talked about this before. I just wanted to, you know, repeat myself for your sake if you don't remember. But in that sense, bread sort of functions as a synecdoche for all of your needs. But bread also has other meanings within the scriptures, particularly both in the Old and New Testaments, and particularly within Jesus' life, teaching, and ministry. So let's try to draw together some of these scriptural teachings through Jesus' interpretation of them. If you remember, the first temptation of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 4, 1 through 4, was concerning bread. In fact, this text is the first use of the Greek word for bread, artos, in the New Testament, same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. The next use of it is in the New Testament, is in the Lord's Prayer, just two chapters later in Matthew. So I want to look again at the first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness to refresh our memories, and then we'll talk a little bit about the significance of it. So, quote, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So it's really interesting and very important that Jesus rebukes Satan's temptation with a text from Deuteronomy. You'll see it's kind of in all caps in some of your texts, indicating Jesus is quoting. He's quoting particularly from Deuteronomy. And understanding the context of the text he quoted is really key to much of the wisdom in Jesus' quite humble reply. So here's the direct context of Jesus' reply from Deuteronomy 8, which is spoken by Moses to the people of Israel in the wilderness. So I'm going to quote, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you become hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." That's really important. So the bread that Moses, and with him Jesus, had in mind was actually manna. So if you're thinking like, what bread was he thinking about? Man does not live by bread alone. He's actually, this is directly from the test of the manna, which was literal bread from heaven or spiritual food called, quote, "grain from heaven, the bread of the mighty ones," aka the angels, in Psalm 78. And you can look that up. In fact, there's a lot of talk of angelic food or heavenly food, that manna represents that, or is that, sorry. So this bread from heaven was meant, though, to discipline and teach the people of Israel in the wilderness to receive and remember the voice and the commands of God, to trust in God's provision, and not to grumble about how they didn't get provision, quote, "according to their desire," again, as it says in Psalm 78, which is great. You should read Psalm 78 and cover all of this, of the various different interpretations in that psalm concerning this history in the wilderness. So Jesus had been in the wilderness, in that same exact wilderness, by the way, for 40 days. So one day for every year of the wandering of the Israelites, which is significant because in a lot of prophetic signs, you'll have these sort of resemblances or mirror images where the prophets will do a day for every year. In fact, Ezekiel, if you look at one of the prophecies of Ezekiel, was that he would lay on his left side for one day for every year of the rebellion of Israel, and then on his right side, one day for every year of the rebellion of Judah. Things like that. Okay, that's a pretty common trope. It was like day, year thing. So Jesus is in that same wilderness for 40 days, being tested and tempted in exactly the same way that the Israelites had been tested and tempted. He, like them, had been allowed to become hungry by God. And he even says that after 40 days, he became hungry. Unlike them, who had bread of the angels given to them as a test itself, Jesus was waited on after his trial by the angels, according to Matthew 4:11. And we can imagine that some of that service was probably food, angelic food maybe, even bread from heaven. I don't think these parallels are accidental. God tested the Israelites in the wilderness. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for that same purpose, to test him. But unlike the Israelites, Jesus actually passed the test, and he passed the test by remembering the commands of God as recorded in Deuteronomy. It is likely, then, that the bread of the Lord's Prayer is meant to connect to Jesus' interpretation of the manna narrative. There are a lot of reasons to support this, but I think the most compelling is a Hebrew idiom found in the manna narrative itself. So in Exodus 16:4, it reads, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" So note the similarity between this and the text in Deuteronomy, including the test concerning obedience to the word command of God. But the phrase, quote, "day's portion every day," is a Hebrew idiom. It's used throughout. It's used in that exact same form in other places in the Old Testament. And in Hebrew, it's devar yom biyomo. And devar, the first word of the idiom, is often translated word. It typically is the word translated word, but it also can be translated matter or thing, right? So this is the same word, devar, is included in, quote, "every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," as quoted in Deuteronomy 8, by Jesus, who uses that same who's applying to that same idea, the idea of the word that proceeds. But it could be the thing or the matter that proceeds because of the oddness of this word, davar, word. So in the Manna passage, the idiom literally means the word of a day upon its day, or the matter or thing of a day upon its day. Again, upon its day. The matter, thing, substance of a day upon its day. And in Luke, the phrase, quote, each day, is literally according to that day. Further, this exact phrase in the Greek of Luke is found in the Greek Septuagint translation of our Hebrew phrase from Leviticus 23:37, which translates the matter or word of the day. So I can say then with some certainty, let's hone in a little bit on what we're talking about here with epiousion. It almost certainly does not refer to bread for tomorrow or to bread for the coming day. This was one option of translation I didn't even cover earlier. I don't really think it's a valid option, but it's based on the idea that ousion could be referring to a verb that was basically obsolete by the time of Jesus in the Greek even, and it's not used very often, but it could mean come or go. There had been other Greek words that sort of overtook eimi as a useful verb structure for come and go, and they mean similar things. But since eimi was a being verb, the homonym structure of it probably made it less useful and a little bit more confusing. So it kind of fell out of favor. But a lot of people will say, well, maybe this word is actually using the ousion that's referring to coming or going, meaning that this is the bread upon the coming day or a bread for the coming day. And so they'll say, maybe this means a bread for tomorrow. So give us today what bread we need for tomorrow. That could be it, but I don't think it is. And part of the reason for that is that there's a very similar looking word in Greek, epiousē, which actually does clearly mean upon the following or referring to the coming day. It's usually almost always used in reference to a coming day or a coming night. Luke actually uses this word, epiousē, 5 times in Acts to talk about following days or following nights. So that kind of indicates to me that if Luke had meant basically, hey, give us each day the following day's bread, he already had a word available in the Greek that says exactly that, and he does use that word elsewhere in Acts. So it's highly unlikely that Luke would use the word epiousion in his gospel if he actually meant what epiousē means. So, and again, those words sound similar, so I can understand why there might be some confusion, but Luke is a very careful Greek writer, and it's unlikely that he would have used this other word if he meant epiousē. Now, Luke does, obviously, draw really heavily from Matthew. That's the typical scholarly consensus, is that Matthew wrote first, and Luke drew a lot from that. So you could say, well, maybe he read Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer and just borrowed that same word without really thinking about it. But the thing is, he doesn't do that for the rest of the text. He doesn't just willy-nilly copy things. Even in this petition, the grammar is different with present active imperative rather than aorist active imperative, and he also uses different grammatical structures, for instance, each day rather than today or this day. So if he didn't choose if he didn't choose to use the same exact wording from Matthew and these other places, I don't know why he would have just stuck with this, especially if, as a very talented Greek writer, a Gentile, he had looked at that and said, well, actually, that's a mistake. He would have just fixed it. So what this means to me is that both Matthew and Luke chose this word specifically because of something about the word, rare or uncommon as it may have been, and that they felt like this word was peculiarly fitting for this particular use, and it's not used anywhere else. So I think it must be the case that both Matthew and Luke appreciated that the word epiousion actually could mean either upon being or upon proceeding, and that they probably did have in mind all the various different interpretations that we've given for this idea. This word could be referring to bread necessary for existence, meaning essential, or it could mean the proceeding or coming bread, the bread that is coming from God, our bread from God, which is your bread that you're giving to us. And of interest, Deuteronomy 8 says that we should live upon all that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's also possible that epiousion connects directly to that idea, that it is the upon proceeding, that we are depending upon the bread of heaven which proceeds from the Father. By maintaining the connection to the daily portion of the manna, which was given every day for that day, and especially this idea of the Word of God on its day or for its day, I think we can begin to grasp the essence of the fourth petition. God gives the Word from His mouth every day on its day. This would include the Word of God from heaven, the bread from heaven, the daily portion of food that He declares or that He wills. But it also, given the ambiguity of the Hebrew word dabar, means the word or command of God, His will and commands for that day. So it's important to note, like, Jesus makes the connection between the will of God and His provision elsewhere in the Gospels. He connects the manna and God's provision of life directly to Himself. So John 4, for instance, recounts the story of Jesus staying behind at the well in Samaria while His disciples went into the city to get food. And when they returned, they're like urging Jesus to eat. They're like, "Rabbi, eat." And He replies, He says to them, quote, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And when they register some confusion about this, He clarifies. He says, quote, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Which means that Jesus had so deeply integrated the Word and the will of God with the good that comes from God to sustain us in that will, that for Jesus, they had almost become the same thing. They had become unified in his heart and in His mind. He had, in other words, learned the lesson of the manna. Indeed, He had learned it so well, He had become the manna, as is made clear shortly later in John 6, again, just a couple, you know, chapters later. And the passage in John 6 is a really long passage, I understand, but I'd like to read it, as I think it makes the connection between bread from heaven, manna, the word and will of God, and the ministry and person of Jesus all really clear. I think it will be at this point, then, most fruitful. Let's just listen to Jesus' teaching, which joins all of these concepts together. The relevant passage in John occurs directly after the feeding of the 5,000 with miraculous bread and fish, which I think also kind of seems relevant here. But this is John 6:22 and following. "The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal.' Therefore they said to Him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.' So they said to Him, 'What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to Him, O Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So we've already tied the other petitions more closely together in previous episodes, and we've been trying to expose more of the logical flow of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And the connections that are made here between the food from God and his commands and will help to connect the fourth petition to the rest. So since the bread coming from God is also his word and his commands to us, the fourth petition connects to accomplishing the daily part God has given to us to accomplish his largely heavenly will so that it can be done on earth day by day, thus establishing his kingdom here further and also contributing toward the further sanctification of God's name on earth. And we've also connected the previous petitions of the Lord's Prayer to promises of God. And I think we can connect the fourth petition to promises as well, if we understand the petition rightly. As we've discussed, there are basically three aspects to the bread that we're requesting, and all of them sort of connected to the interpretations or translations of epiousion. So one is the required sustenance or essential sustenance, that which our being depends upon. Second is access to the will and the word of God, because that also is the bread of heaven, the word of God which has come to us, that proceeds from God and upon which our lives depend. And then third, and kind of more tightly and narrowly, is this presence of Jesus, who himself is the bread of heaven given to us by God for our sustenance and for our life. And all three of these are connected to promises in Scripture. I mean, you can see how they're all drawn together in the John 6 passage we just read, but you can also see that they're connected to other distinct promises in Scripture. So concerning the first, you know, the essential needs or the essential sustenance, most humans are pretty much exclusively concerned about this, right? And God has actually promised to feed those and sustain those in the course of their doing his will. He even cares for the provision of those who do not tend to his will. Okay, he has tons of verses about how he sends rain and food and all sorts of sustaining goodness to the righteous and the unrighteous. But he has promised to provide everything that is necessary for those who are in the fulfillment of their duty to him, meaning in the process of that fulfillment, he will sustain them. He will sustain them toward their ultimate goal of sanctification and glorification. And Jesus made this very clear that, you know, when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, God knows what you need. I mean, he talks about this within the same context of the Lord's Prayer teaching. He says, God knows exactly what you need. He's, you know, it's not like he's ignorant of it. He knows we need bread and shelter and clothing. And this is what Jesus says to us, in, that in spite of the fact that you need all these things, he says, quote, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, that is a promise. That's a promise that all these other things will be added to you if you seek primarily and first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if you seek to receive and to do the will and work of God, he's going to add to you all the things you need to do that. That's a promise. So as for the second part of the petition, which is basically that God has promised to give his will and his wisdom to anyone who asks for it. So this is confirmed also throughout the scriptures, but there are some direct promises. Like in Proverbs 1:23, it promises that any who turn to the reproof of wisdom will receive her spirit. That's what it says. James 1:5 through 6 says again, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Then you have Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, where he says, for this commandment, which I command you today, which is the whole Torah, the whole, you know, book of the law. So this commandment, which I command to you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. So that means that God makes his daily and particular will known to those who ask for it and receive it in faith. And you're actually, Jesus tells you, you should ask for it. Meaning every day you should be asking for, what is your portion of your will for me for this particular day? That's part of what you're asking for when you ask him for your epiousion bread. So as for the third part of the petition, which is that we're asking for the bread from heaven for spiritual sustenance and for Jesus himself, I mean, this one's pretty obvious. Jesus himself promised to give himself to us. Even in John 6, he does, and has given himself for all who will receive him in faith. Jesus even says this explicitly in the establishment of the Lord's Supper, where he says, this is my body, which is given for you. So Jesus himself freely offers himself bread from heaven for the life of the world, and he also promises his presence to all his disciples, he says, in the Great Commission. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So this petition, in order for it to be fulfilled, requires that we rearrange our priorities. This is for sure. So seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. If you seek for the kingdom, but only as a means to your material gain, you're not going to find either the kingdom or the material security that you're actually seeking. So ask for wisdom, but don't be doubting about the reception of that wisdom, for God's will and word are not hard to discern if you are willing to receive them. If you're like, I'm not getting the wisdom and the will of God for the situation, it's not that it's hard for you to receive it. It's that you are not willing, more than likely, to receive it. So ask for it and be open to receive it, whatever God's will and word is for you today, and whatever his portion is for you today, of that which will sustain you in the fulfilling of that daily will and word. And receive in all of this Jesus, for he has freely offered himself to those who will receive him in faith. Jesus, our faithful Lord and Shepherd, is not going to leave you, his disciples, without sustenance, guidance, and his empowering presence and life. So with all that in mind, I'd like to expand the petition slightly to include all that I think it actually means. So it might read something like this. Father, give us today the bread of life that proceeds from you, on which our whole lives depend. Give us our portion for this day of your will and your word, of your sustenance through which we will perform your commands, and of the life of Jesus that will produce in and through us the abundant life of your kingdom. Amen. So I hope this was edifying to you. Once I started to more deeply investigate the petition, its scope rapidly expanded well beyond what I expected to find. I mean, I figured this one was going to be a pretty short episode, and I just kept on finding more to discover in it in terms of the depths of the scriptural connections that are there. So I hope that you enjoyed that too, and that it's given you a lot to think about. Next episode, we're going to talk about the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which is also going to be pretty big. If you have any comments or questions about this episode or any other episode, just remember to navigate over to my website, nothinghumanpodcast.com, and leave me a note on the relevant episode. And also, please remember, I do a live stream question and answer session every other Wednesday on my YouTube channel, which is at Nothing Human Podcast. You can go and subscribe, and you'll know when I'm live, and you'll also get any notifications from my channel if I ever have any. So the next one of those live streams is going to be Wednesday, so like 2 days from now, August 26, 2026, at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And I'd really love it if you joined and asked me some questions or just interacted with me there. It really means a lot to me. It makes it so much easier for me to do it. It makes it so much more worthwhile for me to do it when people are there live. I appreciate those of you that can't make it there live but listen to it later. That's really meaningful to me as well. But I'd love it if you can be there. And thank you all so much for listening and for supporting me and my family in this work. So until next time.
Nothing human can be alien to me.